How many of you think life is easy? It puts me in mind of the opening to the book by M. Scott Peck, The Road Less Traveled. It's a great book about love, traditional values, and spiritual growth. And one of the really most interesting things about that book is the way it starts out. The very first sentence in paragraph one of the book says, life is difficult. I mean, it's kind of a startling way to start a book, you know, but it's really kind of profound because it's true. Life is difficult. You know, we have to always keep in mind Jesus never promised us a bed of roses if we follow him. In fact, he said that we should take up our cross and follow him. What he has promised us is that whenever we face difficulties, he will be there with us to help us through whatever difficulties we face. Now, sometimes we're facing difficulties because of our own making. Sometimes we've made bad choices. Sometimes we've acted selfishly or self-centeredly. Sometimes we've been involved in drinking and drugging. And sometimes we've been caring only about ourselves instead of other people. When we behave that way, sometimes relationships are harmed. Sometimes relationships are completely destroyed. Sometimes we can repair broken relationships, and sometimes we can't. Sometimes we have to start over and make new friends. For some of us, our careers have been ruined if we had one. Sometimes we can jumpstart our careers. Sometimes we can't. Sometimes we have to pick up and start all over again in a new way of life and start a new career if we can. Sometimes even that is impossible. For some of us, our health has suffered. Sometimes our health can be restored. Sometimes it can't. Some of us are going to suffer from ill health for the rest of our lives. You know, recently we talked about how God forgives all of our sins. But that doesn't necessarily mean that he will remove the consequences of those sins. A perfect example of that is King David and the Bathsheba incident. David acknowledged his sin of adultery and murder, and Nathan assured him that God had forgiven him for all of those sins, but he also told him that the consequences of those sins remain. First off, the child born from that adultery died. And Nathan told David that because of David's sin, the sword will never leave his house. Years later, Absalom, his own son, usurped the throne and chased David out of Jerusalem. David is a perfect example of how our problems can be of our own making. But sometimes our difficulties are not of our own making. Bad things do happen to good people. Years ago, there was a Kirshner, and the title of the book is Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. Because we can see that they do. I'm going to save you from reading the whole 146 pages by giving you the punchline. Stuff happens. That's it. Sometimes stuff just happens. Sometimes we get sick. Sometimes people hurt us. Sometimes there's crimes committed against us. All sorts of things. Because see, God not only doesn't take away our free will, but He doesn't take away the free will of the other folks around us who might wish to do us harm. I mean, if you don't believe there are people like this, just pick up any newspaper and look at the front page. The page is full of man's inhumanity to man. You know, a good example, I used to work years ago, I worked at NASA. And NASA had 15,000 employees and it was going gangbusters and we were all have safe, secure jobs. And then the shuttle program got shut down. And all those people, most of them anyway, are now out of work. A lot of my very good friends lost their jobs. They weren't bad people. They weren't doing anything wrong. But some seriously bad things happened to them. And let me tell you something. When 10,000 software engineers are all laid off in one area, it's pretty hard to find a job in that area. They just don't exist for that many people. I mean, and none of these people were doing anything wrong, but bad things happened to them. So I'm going to go further than M. Scott Peck did. Not only life is difficult, but life just isn't fair. Just because you're doing all the right things, just because you're following God's will to the best of your ability, that does not mean that you won't face difficulty. Ask Paula right now, with the death of her uncle. Bad things do happen to good people. There's an example from the Bible of a person who loved God and lived his life as he should, but still endured great hardships. That man was Joseph, the son of Jacob. Jacob, if you'll remember, was the guy who struggled with God in the middle of the night and God renamed him Israel and he gave birth to 12 sons that later became the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph was a favored son and he lived a very privileged life. I mean, after all, his dad, Jacob, was a really rich, wealthy landowner. And, I mean, Jacob was a great man who did wonderful things for the Lord. But he definitely had his flaws. You know, one of the great things about the Bible is it doesn't sugarcoat its heroes. It shows its heroes with all their flaws. And it's easy to see Jacob had plenty of flaws. And one of the worst of those flaws was Jacob was a rotten father. He played favorites. Look at this from Genesis 37. Verse 3, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children, because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. You ever seen a family torn up like that? Where the parent, whether it be him or her, plays favorites and the others get jealous? And things can get really ugly in a family like that. Now, it says there Joseph was born in Jacob's old age, but it was even more important that he was born to Jacob's favorite wife, who he had thought was barren. She had never conceived a child, and then in her old age, she became pregnant and gave birth to Joseph. And because of that, he showed partiality. He was playing favorites to Joseph. And I mean, this should really be a lesson to all parents, to treat all of our children equally. Jealousy in siblings is not a pretty thing. And it's worse when it's the parents' fault. And it got even worse when Joseph had a couple of dreams and was foolish enough to share them with his brothers. In the first dream, they are all out in the field tying up bundles of grain, and Joseph's bundle stood up and all the other bundles bowed down before it. Now he tells this dream to his brothers, and this really irritates them because they thought he was claiming that he would rule over all his other brothers, and he was one of the youngest. Well, that's what the dream meant. But it wasn't very smart of Joseph to share that with his brothers. And then, to make matters worse, he has another dream where the sun, the moon, and 11 stars all bowed down to him. Now, you'd think after the reaction he got to the first dream, he'd be smart enough not to tell them this one. No. Joseph throws it right in their face. They get really upset because it seemed to say that he would be ruler over not only all the children, his other brothers, but also his mother and father. And even Jacob, his father, got upset with him over the dream. But actually, so far, so good with Joseph, right? He's living a privileged life. Life is going great. He seems to be a little naive and a little proud, but he hasn't really done anything to deserve something really bad happening to him. And then his whole life changed. The jealousy and the resentment his brothers grew until it erupted in a murder plot. One day when the other brothers were in the field with the sheep, Jacob sent Joseph to them to find out how things were going and stuff like that, and asked Joseph to report back to him. What no one was counting on was that the hatred that some of the brothers had toward Joseph would bubble over, all because of Jacob's favoritism and the foolish sharing of these dreams. I want you to look at Genesis 37, verse 18. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. So much for sibling rivalry. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell her, our father, a wild animal has eaten him. Then we will see what becomes of his dreams. But when Reuben heard of their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. Let's not kill him, he said. Why should we shed his blood? Let's just throw him into an empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without us laying a hand on him. See, Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So Reuben, of all the brothers, and there's 11 of them, didn't go along with the plan. He did not want his little brother to be killed. He was going to rescue Joseph, and everything was going to be fine. So when Joseph arrives, they grab him, take away his beautiful robe that his father had made, and they throw him into a pit. But then the plan changed without Reuben knowing about it. While Reuben was off doing something, the Bible doesn't say what, a group of Ishmaelite traders on their way to Egypt came along, and the brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sell him to the traders who took him off to Egypt. The brothers then spread goat's blood on Joseph's robe and take it to Jacob. They tell the story that they found the robe and it was all bloody, and they believe that Joseph must have been killed by a wild animal. Jacob was devastated. He believed them that his favorite son was dead. And he just spirals down into a deep depression. Okay, but now, do you see how life just isn't fair? I mean, Joseph didn't deserve that. He was foolish and a little naive. But he really didn't deserve what actually happened to him. He went from a life of privilege to a life of slavery simply because of the jealousy of his brothers at no fault of his own. Now, this could have been the end of the story, but it wasn't. Joseph stayed faithful to God, and God was still with Joseph even in Egypt. Even in the worst of circumstances, if we will stay faithful to God, then God will make something good come out of whatever the bad thing is that's going on. So let's take a look at what happens to Joseph in Egypt, verse 36. Meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt, where they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was the captain of the palace guard. Now, I'm going to tell you, Joseph is really fortunate that he sold to somebody like Potiphar. He's sold to a high-ranking official where he becomes a household slave instead of out in the fields picking cotton or whatever. That is really better than a life of manual labor to be sold into a household. It looks like even here in Egypt, God was looking out for Joseph. And let's look at what happens next in Genesis 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. Pretty cool, huh? I mean, the lesson here is real simple. If you got to be a slave, be the best slave you can be, and God has a chance to do something good for you. His master, Potiphar, liked the way Joseph worked. And Potiphar could tell that God was with Joseph, and so he got promoted. He becomes the chief slave in the whole household. Now, Joseph really doesn't have that bad a life now. I mean, he's still a slave, but for a slave, he had it pretty good. He was doing all the right things, and he was able really to make the most of a really, really bad situation. Now, this too could have been the end of the story. But did I mention life isn't fair? Things were about to go really bad for Joseph. Again, through no fault of his own. Joseph, you see, was a good-looking, strong young man, and it turns out that Potiphar's wife took a liking to him, and she tried to seduce him. Joseph knows better than that, so he refuses her. Again, he's trying to do the right thing, but unfortunately, the woman becomes furious. You ever heard a woman scorned and all that stuff? Look what happens when Joseph rejects her advances. Verse 11. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. Oops. Now he is in really big trouble. She has his cloak in her hand, and she is really, really mad. So she decides to get a little revenge. She starts screaming, and when all the other servants come running, she tells them that Joseph tried to rape her. And here is his cloak as evidence. Now, Potiphar, of course, finds out about all this, and naturally, he believes his wife, and he has Joseph thrown straight into prison and throws away the key. Now Joseph is in a real fix. His life has gone from bad, from great, really great, to bad, then to okay, and now to really, really bad. And again, this could have been the end of the story, but it wasn't. You see, Joseph, even in prison, remained faithful to God. And when you do, God can always make something good come out of anything, no matter how bad it is. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Okay. Can you see what the lesson is here? Even if you're in prison, if you are, be the best prisoner you can be. Stay faithful to God and let God work in your life. See, Joseph stayed faithful to God, and he worked hard, and pretty soon the jailer puts him in charge of all the other prisoners. Life got a little bit better for Joseph, but let's face it, he's still a prisoner. Things are not great. But see, God had something even better in mind for Joseph. Look what happens next. Genesis 40, verse 1. Sometime later, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offended their royal master. Pharaoh became angry with these two officials, and he put them in the prison where Joseph was, in the palace of the captain of the guard. They remained in prison for quite some time, and the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, who looked after them. Okay, two people really close to the Pharaoh are put in prison where Joseph is. And Joseph was, as he was in charge of all the prisoners, Joseph was in charge of them. They have two dreams, one for each of them. And they told Joseph the dreams. Joseph had no idea what the dreams meant, but he prayed and asked God, and God showed him. And what the dreams meant was that the chief cupbearer would be restored to his position and the chief baker would be executed. And that it would happen in 3 days. Sure enough, 3 days later, both of those things happened. And the only thing Joseph asked for was that the cupbearer would remember him to Pharaoh. But guess what? As soon as the cupbearer got out, he forgot all about Joseph and everything else. Then, a couple years later, Pharaoh had a couple of really weird dreams. They're recorded in chapter 41, verse 1. 2 full years later, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing on the bank of the Nile River. In a dream, he saw seven fat, healthy cows come up out of the river and begin grazing in the marsh grass. Then he saw seven more cows come up behind them from the Nile, and they were scrawny and thin. These cows stood beside the fat cows on the riverbank. Then the scrawny, thin cows ate the seven healthy, fat cows. At this point in the dream, Pharaoh wakes up. But he fell asleep again and had a second dream. This time he saw seven heads of grain, plump and beautiful, growing on a single stalk. Then seven more heads of grain appeared, and they were shriveled and withered by the east wind, and these thin heads swallowed up the seven plump, well-formed heads. And then Pharaoh woke up and realized that it was just a dream. Pharaoh, however, was really upset by these two dreams because he couldn't figure out what they meant. So he sends for all his wise men, his astrologers, his, you know, astronomers, whatever they were doing. And they all, he tells them all the dreams, and nobody can figure it out. None of them can tell Pharaoh what these two strange dreams mean. Then the cupbearer comes to the rescue. He remembers Joseph. And he tells the Pharaoh about meeting Joseph in prison and how, through the power of God, Joseph had interpreted the two dreams that had come to him and the other guy. So Pharaoh sends for Joseph and tells him the dreams. Joseph, of course, has no idea what the dreams mean, but he prayed and asked God to show him what the dreams meant, and God tells him the answer. Joseph is able to tell the Pharaoh the two dreams mean the same thing, and they mean that there is going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. There will be 7 years when the crops will be abundant and wonderful, and then 7 years where they won't harvest anything. And in fact, the famine is going to be so great it will destroy Egypt. So Joseph not only tells Pharaoh what is going to happen, but he further goes and tells him what to do about it. He tells Pharaoh to appoint his most intelligent, wisest person to be in charge of the whole land. That person should collect a portion of each year's crop during the good years and store it up to be used during the famine. Pharaoh really liked Joseph's suggestion. He liked it so much that he puts Joseph in charge of implementing it. And it happens exactly the way Joseph had predicted. There were 7 years of abundant crops, and Joseph directed all the excess to be stored. Then came 7 years of famine when the crops wouldn't grow. But they had enough grain stored that they could easily survive the famine. In fact, people came from all around there to buy grain from the Pharaoh. Now, this too could have been the end of the story. Joseph finally has a good life as the second ranking official in all of Egypt. But this isn't the end of the story. The famine was occurring throughout that entire area, including Israel, where Joseph's father and his brothers were. They too are caught up in famine, and they didn't have any excess food stored away for the famine because they didn't know it was coming, and they eventually start to run out of food. They find out that food is available for sale in Egypt, so Jacob sends the brothers to Egypt to buy food. Who do you suppose they had to buy the food from? Well, Joseph, of course. It had been many years, and Joseph had changed an awful lot, so they didn't recognize him. And he gives them a little bit of a run around, and eventually he reveals himself to them. Look at Genesis 45, verse 3. He's talking to his brothers. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset, and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors." So it was God who sent me here, not you. He is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all of Egypt. That's a heck of an attitude, isn't it? I mean, I could not have been that gracious to people who had sold me into slavery. I mean, could you forgive your brothers if they had done that to you? But Joseph walked with God, and he realized that God had had his hand in everything that had happened to him. So he was able to forgive his brothers and be reconciled to them. He then sends his brothers home to gather up their father and all their families and bring them all to Egypt, where they would be safe from the famine. You ever wondered what the Israelites, the 12 tribes, were doing in Egypt? This is how they got there. But here's the bottom line. If Joseph had not been sold as a slave, he would not have been sent to Egypt to become Potiphar's slave. If Potiphar's wife had not falsely accused him, he wouldn't have gone to prison. If he hadn't gone to prison, he wouldn't have met the cupbearer and interpreted his dream. And if he hadn't interpreted that dream, the cupbearer couldn't have told Pharaoh about someone who could possibly interpret Pharaoh's dream. And because of all that, he wouldn't have become the high official that he became. But because of all those injustices and evil things that happened to Joseph, Joseph was now in a position to really prepare Egypt for the famine and save millions of people. Because Egypt was prepared, Joseph saved hundreds of thousands of lives, including his own father and brothers, and all their families. Now, here's the punchline and what I really want you to learn from tonight's lesson. This is Genesis 50, verse 19. But Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid of me." He's talking to his brothers. "Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. So don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children." So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. And that's the real bottom line, isn't it? You might have meant it for evil. You might have meant to do me in with that action. But God said, "No. I'm going to make something really, really good come out of all this." So, this should be the biggest lesson possible, that we can forgive those who've done us in, because God will make something good come out of the worst of circumstances. And I want to emphasize to you, life is not fair. But if we let God, God will always make something good come out of the worst situations in our lives. No matter what we're going through, no matter how unfair it is, all we have to do is stay faithful to God and just keep doing the right thing. And trust me, God will do the rest. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for Joseph's story. We thank you that we can look at his life and realize your hand in control of all the horrible things that happened to him and helped him to come to the best possible solution. We pray that you would work in our lives to do the same. Help each and every one of us, in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, to simply stay faithful to you and ask you to make something good come out of it. Thank you, Jesus, for always loving us and showing us how one day at a time we can become a little bit more like you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.